Good morning. Come on in, get a seat. Hello. Come on in, get a seat. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. Welcome to Country Christian Center. Okay, let's get started here. This morning, I want to talk about politics. You guys look a little bit doubtful. I don't know. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, why would you choose Mother's Day to talk about politics? I mean, that's crazy. But I'll just bear with me. I have a quote from Mother Teresa later on, so just wait for it. It's coming. So I want to go back in time a little bit. I'm a little older than most of you here, not all of you, but most of you. So about 46 years ago, I was in high school. Can you believe that? And I attended public school, and I got bused to Connell for junior high and high school. And I can remember back in those days hearing news reports about what would happen in Central America. And, you know, there's all these little countries and, you know, between North and South America. And every time they would get a new leader, they would, the new leader would trump up charges. That's a pun intended. They would trump up charges on the old leader, and then they would put him on trial, convict them, and put them in jail. And I remember, you know, with my friends, we would laugh about this. And, oh, that's how they do things in banana republics. And the reason we call them banana republics is because that was their main export in of those countries. So we laughed about that. And let's kind of move up to more present day. One of these Central American countries is El Salvador, and it's actually the smallest of all the Central American countries, but it is fairly densely populated, and it just has a coast on the Pacific side of the isthmus, I think is what the word is. Anyway, in 2019, El Salvador elected a new president or leader, and his name was Bukele. And he calls himself the world's coolest dictator, which is kind of a joke, but anyway. So one of the first things he did was the country was overrun by gangs. And so he rounded up all these gang members and put them in jail. What a concept. And anyway, this was pretty dramatic. And when it was like 1% of the population of the country got stuck in jail. And it was probably, you know, not totally, you know, they probably weren't very careful who they put in jail. Probably some innocent people went to jail. But this proved to be very popular, and it also helped businesses in El Salvador, and it really changed how many people are coming from El Salvador to the USA to, you know, sneak in or whatever to be, you know, immigrate to our country. So it's really changed. Crime has really, gone down. So, so recently, we're going up to, this man is still the president. Recently, one of his presidential commissioners was arrested and charged with bribery. And so he was getting cash so that for, you know, giving preferential treatment for government contracts. And anyway, so Mr. Bukele gathered his cabinet, all the people that he had appointed to help him in his government, and he delivered a speech to him about 2 weeks ago. And I'm going to read that speech to you. It's pretty much a quotation. So so Mr. Bukele said, he's got all these people in one room, and it's, you know, a fairly large room. And he said, "Someone asked me, are you afraid of death? I said, of course, nobody wants to die. I don't want to die, but I know that I'll die someday. And 100 years from now, none of us sitting here will be alive, and no one will remember us. In fact, it's very likely that nobody here knows their great-grandfather's name." Could anybody here remember their great-grandfather? Okay, there's a couple, three, four, yeah, a few of you do, okay. But there is one thing I fear, it's leaving a bad legacy. There are some presidents, some in prison and some on the run, that are remembered as criminals. That's not how I want to be remembered. So I don't steal because I don't want to be remembered as a criminal or as corrupt. One of our former presidents, Rodrigo Duarte, people that back then used to say about him, "The president isn't a thief, but he surrounded himself with thieves." But even if it's true he didn't steal, then he was foolish, because he was the people's hope. He stained his legacy by surrounding himself with thieves. This won't happen to me. I won't be the president that didn't steal but was surrounded by criminals. I want to be remembered as the president who didn't steal and didn't let anyone else steal either. I want to be remembered as the one who put whoever stole something in prison. There are a couple who are already there. And that is why this morning you can see that everyone here is from the executive branch that I oversee, except for one person. That's the Attorney General. While he's not part of the executive branch, I brought him here for a simple reason. I want him to publicly to investigate everyone sitting here, retroactively and into the future. So I imagine that there should be no problem with that. The room was quite silent after he gave this speech, and I'm sure there were a few anxious looks around. So I'm kind of, my perspective has changed some. Now I am praying that God will send us a leader like they have in El Salvador in the USA. And I don't know what's in Mr. Bukele's heart, and, you know, maybe he's not all good, but this is good leadership. We can see good leadership. So how does this apply to you? Okay, here it is, the Mother Teresa quote. "If you want to change the world, go home and love your family." That's the first most important thing you can do. And the second thing you can do is you need to do what God tells you to do in spite of what other people say or do. And we have a good example of this in Ezekiel. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 2, starting in verse 3, actually. But this is right after Ezekiel had this strange vision of God that people can't even draw pictures of it very good. It's so fantastic. But this is what God says to him after that, starting verse 3. He said, "Human, I am sending you to the people of Israel. That nation has turned against me and broken away from me. They and their ancestors have sinned against me until this very day. I am sending you to a people who are stubborn and who do not obey. You will say to them, 'This is what the Lord God says.' They may listen or they may not, since they are a people who have turned against me. But they will know that a prophet has been among them. You, human, don't be afraid of the people or their words, even though they may be like thorny branches and stickers all around you. And though you may feel like you live with poisonous insects, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of their words or their looks, because they are a people who turned against me. But speak my words to them. They may listen or they may not, because they turned against me. But you, human, listen to what I say to you. Don't turn against me as those people do." And then he gives them a scroll to eat, which, yeah, is kind of interesting. So, God's called each of us to do something, and it may not be fun. It may not bring us, you know, fame or fortune, but we need to do what God's called us to do. So I'll invite the worship team up. Let's all stand and let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we can worship you here today. We have freedom to do that. And Lord, we just pray for our country. We just pray that you would send us a leader who could lead like Mr. Bukele has in El Salvador. And Lord, we just trust you to direct our steps, Lord, and help us to be willing to do what you're asking us to do, even though it may not be popular. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us in the rest of the service, be with the worship team now as they lead us, and help us all to worship you together. We pray in your name, amen.
Okay, sing out and let's worship.
Born, his love. troubled times. Sing when I win.
I can
sing when I lose my step and fall down again.
I can sing
'cause you pick me up. Sing 'cause you're there.
I can sing
'cause you hear me, Lord. Storm. He is Lord.
Thank you that we could come here today and worship you. And I thank you for just your providence and answering prayers. And I just pray that you would be with the rest of the service today and that you would touch the message and the sharing time. And that you would be with everybody here today as we go and celebrate our moms and just pray that you would bless everybody's afternoon. And all God's people said, amen.
Okay, well, I think think it's time. We have a special guest speaker today. For Mother's Day, Caleb is going to talk to us. Could have dressed up a little more, Caleb. You know. Okay, let me pray for him. Lord, I just thank you for Caleb. Thank you for the blessing he is to me and my family. And Lord, I just pray you'd be with him now as he shares with us and help us to have ears to hear. Pray in your name. Amen.
All right. I want to welcome you guys here. So Paul covered politics, so now I'm going to talk to fathers since it's Mother's Day. No, it's going to be completely honest. When I said that I'd take the message, I hadn't looked at the calendar and realized that it was Mother's Day. But anyway, it's all right. God felt like God still, what he is laying on my heart was still applicable for today. Well, I know it is. Because, I mean, what do we get our mothers? I mean, lady that does everything for us, our mothers, the mothers of our children. What do you buy your mother? And Paul kind of touched on it a little bit, but he more on the our country's level or political level as leaders. And what better gift can we give our mothers than being the leader of the house? And fathers that are strong leaders, so we can help. I mean, what better honor can we give a mother than to have a strong leadership for her, a strong support for our mothers? Anyway, I'll stop right here, and I just want to pray for mothers and just the blessing. I mean, blessing and love that mothers give us. So I just want to stop and pray for the mothers right now. Lord, I just want to lift up mothers everywhere, Lord. I know we have a bunch of expecting mothers here due soon and coming up, Lord, and I just want to pray for your hand upon the mothers, Lord, as they pour out their life, their love, the care and nurture for these children, Lord, to raise them up for you, Lord. And I just want to pray also for the fathers, that they would be there to lead and to be the head and shelter their families, Lord, as they care for them and help direct them to you, Lord. Thank you for that. Amen. So there's many references in the Bible about honoring your father and mother and the blessings that come through that. So how do we honor our mothers? And I'm going to use mothers as my mother, mother of my children, and kind of wives, all kind of interchangeably. I mean, that, so strong leadership is, I believe, one of the best ways that we can honor our mothers. And I want to start in Genesis 2, verses 18, and put it how God created these roles for us. And we'll start with Genesis 2, verses 18. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So I guess before that, I should have jumped in a little bit sooner, but God created the animals, and then God created man, and he's put him in place to rule over the earth and the world that he had just created. And then God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him." So I just want to lay the groundwork that man was created and then woman was created for the helper. In reference, we'll continue on with that, but I just wanted to keep that in mind. God created woman to be man's helper. And then so yes, with leadership on that. Sorry, I'm trying to follow my own notes here. God created the roles for men and women, and his design was perfect. And I don't want to lose sight of that as I go through this. God created man as head, and we'll get to that later here in Ephesians, I believe. But so on the leadership, I want to jump ahead to the fall. What happened and why? So from what I read in the fall here, man was not taking his role as leader. He was taking the back seat. He took his focus off of God and wasn't listening to God in the way that God had told him. God had specifically told him, do not eat of this tree. And for whatever reason, and I don't know if I gave you this reference, Genesis 3:17. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. So he, instead of listening to God and following God, he took his eyes off of God, looked at the fruit, and for whatever reason, he did not speak up in that moment to Eve to say, what are we doing here? Why are we going down that road? And instead, he remained silent and followed her lead. Man took his focus off of God. He listened to the snake and his wife when they were contrary to God. We definitely, as men, need to listen to our wives. I'm not going that route. Because our wives, in the beginning, that is why I will make a helper who is just right for him. God created women, our wives, mothers, to be our helper, to help us lead. But ultimately, man is to lead the house. So, man went against God's instruction. He was not leading. Which brings us to the curse. Genesis 16 through 20, where the curse upon woman and man. And anyway, I'm going to skip over that part right now. And there is several stories in the Bible where man took his focus off of God and what God had instructed. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, God said, you'll have many children. Well, there again was another one where instead of Abraham being patient and listening to what God, he took the advice of his wife against what God had laid out and took Sarah's servant as a wife and had a child, which God can work through all of this, but it came with a lot of headaches for him down the road. So that gets us to the curse. So men, as rulers and or leaders, were to serve in our leadership, not just rule, but to serve. So I want to go to drawing a blank here. Ephesians 15 or 5:15. And we're going to read verses 15 through 33 just as a reference of how we are to live. So be careful how you live. Do not live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body and the church. So I want to stop right there. We represent Christ in a marriage as the man, the leader of the house. Yes, we're to represent him. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husband in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So, remember, we are to represent that in our family structure, the husband and the wife. But one thing, you know, we always got to remember here, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's easy to say, you know, well, my wife doesn't do this, or my wife doesn't do that, or, but that's beside the point. Christ didn't have excuses when he was on the cross. He laid down his life for us. It didn't matter what state we were in, where we were at. Christ died for us, for our salvation, while we were yet sinners. And I just want to keep that in reference to us as husbands, as you represent your family, that you would, no matter what, lay down your life for your family to represent Jesus in that situation, whatever it may be. Jump to 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10. Oops. Guess I could probably read it off the screen, huh? Might be faster. So just kind of a call. I mean, Paul talking about his hardships, but I feel like this is how we should live also. We should live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God, whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to everything. We owe nothing, and yet we have everything. Can we live like that? So we get to my last point here, and probably the area I struggle in the most in where God has been working on me the most lately, too, is don't be quiet. It's so easy for us to take a back seat like Adam did at the beginning and sit back and watch as things get happen. If you disagree with something, well, maybe we'll let it go. It's easy to do as a father when you get home and your kids are kind of pushing the edges and you let one thing go and then another thing go and then you're into a bigger problem. And it happens in so many aspects of life that if we don't speak up for God, for the truth, well, I'm going to go to Numbers 30, 2 through 14. And I like how this kind of puts it. A man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he would do. If a young woman makes a vow to the Lord or a pledge under oath while she is still living at her father's home, and her father hears of the vow or pledge and does not object to it, then all her vows and pledges will stand. But if her father refuses to let her fulfill the vow or pledge on the day he hears of it, means waste no time. When you object to something on the day you hear it, then all her vows and pledges will become invalid. The Lord will forgive her because her father would not let her fulfill them. Now suppose a young woman makes a vow or binds herself with an impulsive pledge and later marries, but her husband learns of her vow or pledge and does not object on the day he hears of it. Her vows and pledges will stand. But if her husband refuses to accept her vow or impulsive pledge on the day he hears of it, he nullifies her commandments, and the Lord will forgive her. If, however, a woman is a widow or is divorced, she must fulfill all the vows and pledges. But suppose a woman is married and living in her husband's home, when she makes a vow or binds herself with a pledge, if her husband hears of it and does not object to it, her vow or pledge will stand. But if her husband refuses to accept it on the day he hears it, her vow or pledge will be nullified, and the Lord will forgive her. So her husband may either confirm or nullify any vows or pledges she makes to deny herself. But if he does not object on the day he hears it, then he is agreeing to her vows and pledges. If he waits more than a day and then tries to nullify a vow or a pledge, he will be punished for her guilt. So, if something is against God and we don't stand up for it, we're agreeing with it. And we're responsible for the act, husbands and men, we're responsible for the actions of our wives, our mothers, our children. If we know about something and do not speak up, it falls on us. And as a leader of your home, it is your responsibility to speak up when something is against God and protect the mother, the wife, the children. And it's just how God's created the picture of the husband and wife to represent himself and the church. It's just a beautiful picture in how, if we operate in those roles God has placed us in as men, as women, it just, his plan and design in it, he has created man to be able to take the position of leading, serving, speaking out the work, and the mother to love, to cherish, to care for. It's to complement each other. It's not saying one is lesser than the other. It's God's beautiful picture of how it is to work. And I wanted to turn, and we aren't going to be able to go through this whole chapter today, but I'd encourage anybody to kind of read through if you have time. The book of Esther is just a neat story of speaking out, and I'm going to hit on a few verses here, but it just neat the looking at the honor and the respect that kind of goes through here that's laid out in the beginning. When I guess just to get started, Xerxes king was throwing a party, called for his wife Queen Vashti to come, and she refused. And so this obviously upset the king, and I'm going to paraphrase this. So the king was upset, wanted to know what to do. So he goes to his advisors, and his advisors tell him, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also every noble and citizen throughout your empire. Women everywhere will begin to despise their husbands when they learn that the Queen Vashti has refused to appear before the king. Before this day is out, the wives of all the king's nobles throughout Persia and Media will hear that the queen, what the queen did, and will start treating their husbands the same way. There will be no end to their contempt and anger. So if a, and then we're going to go down a little bit more in verse 20. So he sends out a decree. Husbands everywhere, whatever their rank, will receive proper respect from their wives. The king and his nobles thought this made good sense, so we followed their counsel and sent letters to all parts of the empire. Every man should be the ruler of his own home. I'm going to skip the last part there because I don't... says, and be able to say whatever he pleases, but I'm not sure on that one yet. So we're gonna forget about the end right there for a little bit. But just that, don't let it go. He could have just been, well, you know, she didn't want to come and left it at that. But instead, he spoke out, said, no, this is not going to be this way. And anyway, then we come into Esther, who is Mordecai's, well, Mordecai has taken her as his daughter here. And she's been placed as king, or as queen. And I love this verse in here farther down, verse 19, chapter 2. She was still following Mordecai's direction, just as she did when she lived in his home. So the respect there from Esther to Mordecai, to me, speaks a lot that she was still following Mordecai's direction as her father, even though she was out of the home, but she still honored him in her actions. And so anyway, Mordecai was on duty at the king's gate, and he overhears some of the other guys talking about plotting to assassinate him. And here again, we have another example of speaking out. Mordecai heard about the plot and gave the information to Queen Esther. She then told the king about it and gave Mordecai credit for the report. I like how it puts that she gave Mordecai the credit there. She showed him the honor for doing that, for speaking out, which hinged on opening the door for later on in the story we see where Mordecai was, or Haman gets placed in and has a plot to kill all the Jews off. But by Mordecai speaking out then, gave him the place of honor later on when the king remembers Mordecai. And Haman had this, I mean, talk about sweet revenge. Haman has this plot to kill Mordecai. And that night the king has a dream and forgets or remembers it about Mordecai and wants to honor him. So the very next day, the day that Haman's planning to kill Mordecai, in turn, Mordecai gets honored and Haman gets killed. And it's just interesting how that all plays out, because Mordecai spoke up earlier on to the king, and he was honored later, which then we get into the story later about Mordecai coming to Esther for help over Haman's decree that was sent out, and how Esther approached the king with honor and respect when she was not supposed to come to the king. She came with honor, and she appeared before him even though she was not. So she spoke out. She risked her life to speak up when it was a very difficult thing to do. It would have been easy for her to say, I'm queen, I can sit back and, you know, it doesn't affect me. But Mordecai had told her, Mordecai sent this reply to Esther, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you are made queen for just such a time as this? Mordecai knew that the Jews wouldn't get wiped out there. But he knew also that a lot of them would be, and encouraged Esther to speak out instead of remaining quiet in this time. And anyway, one thing I found neat also reading, like I said, I encourage anybody to read through it. I mean, I've heard the story many times, but it's neat to go through and the different times that Esther approaches the king and his response to her, and then the respect that she in turn shows to the king is just amazing, amazing form of respect, but also the leadership and how she was raised under Mordecai's roof and the leadership that Mordecai had over her life that she would then in turn respect her husband. Just to show that how fathers, as we're raising our children, to set that stage for our children and our wives of the respect and where that will get them in their life. So anyway, yeah, I'm going to skip over some of that, but I want to end on just the respect that was given to Mordecai at the end here. The very end of Esther 10. He was very great among the Jews, who held him in high esteem because he continued to work for the good of his people and to speak up for the welfare of all their descendants. So just the whole speak up, it may not be easy, and more than likely it will not be easy. But to speak out, speak up whenever God has something for you, and to not remain quiet, because we never know where to go. The story could have laid out completely different if any at the beginning of Esther, if Mordecai hadn't spoke up, if Esther hadn't spoke up, and how they showed great honor and respect for each one of them throughout this. So I guess just a challenge to the fathers, are we fully operating in the role God has created us to fill? Are we honoring our mothers and the mothers of our children by leading, serving, living, and speaking up for what is right? And I wanted to play a song. Did we get that, Ryan? And just kind of a song that really hit me a few years ago, and every time I hear it, I still, about brings tears to my eyes. But anyway, I want to close in prayer, and then we'll hear this, and then when it's over, you guys will be dismissed. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for mothers, Lord, and I just want to pray a special blessing upon them today as we celebrate the day with them, Lord, and I ask that you would give each of us fathers the boldness to honor our mothers, Lord, in the way that you have created them to be honored, Lord, that we would lead as servants, as you have showed us how to live, Lord. And I just pray for your guidance upon this day. Thank you, Lord. Amen.